Good morning. So I just have to share this. I don't have all the details, but I was told during our greeting time that another name came off our cross this week. So, yeah. Listen, God, he hears us. And all he wants is for us to depend on him, lean on him, and he will do the rest. He will reach our loved ones. He'll reach our community. He will, and he's doing that. We just have to have faith that he'll do that. So it's awesome. I'm humbled to just be a part of it and in a small way, and I hope you are as well. But listen, I hope you guys have had a great week. I hope you're ready to dig into God's word. I hope you're attentive this morning. You're well rested. Listen, have your Bibles open. Maybe take some notes as we go through this. It is a challenging text over the next couple weeks as we talk about the return of Christ. But take some notes of whatever it is that we talk about, and you do that so that you can see truth for yourself, right? Listen, before we do that, let's recite our mission verse together. Remember, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. This was Jesus' command to his disciples, and it's also his command to us today. This is who we want to be here at FBC. And so if you're ready, I will get us started. Go, therefore, with you always to the end of the age. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for moving among us. Lord, thank you for changing the lives of those that we love. Lord, we pray that you would continue to do that. There's so many more names on that cross, Lord, and we pray that you would reach them and so many others across our community. But Lord, right now we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that the gospel would be accurately communicated. If there is someone here today that needs to hear this message, being shaped by this message, Lord, I pray today you would do that through your spirit. And so, Lord, be with us. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, fill each of us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open them up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Our plan this morning is to finish up this chapter and start to kind of move a little faster through these two letters. Our goal is to finish these two letters up before Christmas so we can jump into our Christmas sermon series. But hopefully, you've been able to kind of see the example that these Thessalonian Christians left behind for us today. Hopefully you've gotten a picture so far of how they face their own culture and how when we model their example that we see in these two letters, we can do the same exact thing in our culture today. And just like us, if not even worse, these Thessalonians, they face some very dark times. There was a ton of uncertainty about tomorrow. They didn't know if today would be the day they would face persecution because of their faith. The culture around them, it was pagan, it was heretical, it was completely and entirely in rebellion against God. The people around them, they worshipped false gods and they sacrificed to these gods. Entire societies, they were built around these false gods. And these Thessalonians, not only did they have to live in this kind of culture, but they also had to obediently follow Jesus' commands in this kind of culture. And listen, as we read about who these Thessalonian Christians were in both of these two letters that Paul writes, we see that they did that. They were, not only did they do that, but they were very successful in doing that. Paul says they turned from idols and turned to God. They demonstrated the gospel. They proclaimed the gospel. He says they were reaching people all for the kingdom of God. And as we looked at these Thessalonians, they were an impacted church and a contagious church. They were a transformed church, an authentic and loving church. They strived to be a pure church. And ultimately, they were a model of what the gospel was and how the gospel had impacted. Guys, even though it seemed that these Thessalonian Christians had it all together, they struggled. They struggled with hope, and they had questions that were super important to their faith and how they were to face today. They had questions about death and what comes next. They were a part of a culture in which things like resurrection, it was strange to them. And the thought of a normal Greco-Roman person, life after death, it meant only a very vague and shadowy afterlife of the soul. There was no physical resurrection. So everything that the Christian faith taught them, it was confusing. Death for them, there was no full bodily resurrection. And so for that reason, these Thessalonians, they wrestled with the afterlife. They struggled with the Christian doctrine of eschatology. They didn't find much comfort or hope in Jesus' return because honestly, they just didn't understand it. And so that's why Paul addresses it here in this letter, because without hope, it's really hard to push forward when things get tough. Paul's trying to show them that God's promise about tomorrow, it will give them hope for how they face today. Listen, you guys know I absolutely love Christmas time. It's right around the corner. I love the lights. I love the music. I love all the corny Hallmark movies, or at least I did until they started going off the cuckoo bin. But I loved it all. I loved everything about Christmas. I mean, it just brings me joy. It really is a magical part of the year. Let me share one thing I don't like about Christmas. For about 15 years, I worked in the retail industry, and part of this year, it was just chaotic. Everyone was out trying to get all their Christmas shopping done. There was all these crazy deals and Black Friday sales. Some of you guys are a part of that. I've gone and shopped. Some of the deals are just irresistible, right? It was crazy. And it seemed like every year, the Christmas shopping season, it came earlier and earlier. When I started in retail, it came about mid-November. And then it started in like early November. And then it was late October, and then mid-October, and then early October. And then finally, before I left, just about 2.5 years ago, it was starting in September. I mean, it was nuts. I mean, you can go into the stores in like August now, and there's Christmas trees out. There's all kinds of deals. They're getting ready for Christmas. The problem with Christmas, especially in our society today, it's that it comes so early now that it plays into the notion of our culture being just one big holiday. Meaning, we all live a life that allows us to get the things that we want at any time. There's really no waiting. There's no saving. We all have credit cards. We just buy the things now and we pay later. That's the big thing now. Buy now, pay later. Because that kind of mentality, it really makes us worse Christians. And it makes us worse because one of the fundamental aspects of Christianity, it's patience and waiting. We're called to wait patiently upon the Lord to act. And not just in Jesus' return, but from the very start of Scripture, he's called his people to be patient, to wait on him to provide whatever it is that they needed. The very start of Scripture, we just walked through Genesis, and in the very start, when man fell, God promised a Savior would come. And I bet you Adam and Eve, they wanted that Savior to come now. Right? If you remember, you go back in the very next chapter, they thought Cain was the answer. Well, we know how that story went. I'm sure Noah, he didn't want to be on that ark for over a year. He wanted the flood to happen, and not a month later, but like a day later, he wanted that water to recede, right? Abraham and Sarah, who we're going to talk about this coming year, when God promises a son, they didn't want to wait all this time for their son. They wanted it now. God has constantly tried to instill patience in his people. It's a virtue that he wants us to have. As the struggle, it's that we rarely wait for anything. We've been programmed our whole lives to get what we want now or as soon as possible, and because of that, it's had a direct impact on our faith and how we approach things like the coming of Christ. Right? We might believe in the return of Christ, but like these Thessalonians, we might not actually be finding our hope and our comfort in Christ because we just don't fully understand what it is he's promised. And we certainly can't find joy or comfort in it because it's not something we can have right now, and so we don't really care too much about it. Guys, it should be our hope. It should be our security. It should be the thing that gives us comfort. It should be the thing that we look forward to more than anything. Jesus coming back. Because when we trust in his promises, it doesn't matter what we face in our culture today. When we really believe that he is coming back and that we will raise fully, as we'll talk about today, physically, it doesn't matter what our culture throws at us. We'll trust God more. And so we'll do whatever it is that he's commanded us. Because there's nothing that could rob us of the hope that we have, because Jesus even shows us that not even death can separate us from him. We have to be a hopeful church if we're going to be a church without walls and a church that makes it our mission to make disciples, because without hope, we have nothing else. So if you're there with me this morning, let's stand together as we read, starting in verse 13. We're going to finish to the end of the chapter here, or read through the end of the chapter. It says this: "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Thank you. You can be seated. Listen, as we dig into this text this morning, looking at what it means to be a hopeful church, there's three things I want you to see about the return of Christ. Number one, it gives you security. So the return of Christ gives you security. Number two, the return of Christ brings clarity. And then finally, number three, the return of Christ provides comfort. And so with that, let's dig into this first point. The return of Christ gives security. Guys, I want you to just stop, and I just want you to think about some of the things that bring you security right now. It's the things that comfort you when you're sad, when you're stressed or overwhelmed, when you're anxious, when you're scared. What is it that brings you security? I mean, every one of us, we all have some sort of security blanket in our lives. It could be people, it could be materialistic things, it could be money, it could be a job, it could be anything, it could be status. But every one of us, we have that security blanket. We all have things in our lives that we feel protect us, that make us secure. And as long as those things remain, we're confident, we're happy, we're mostly worry-free. But remove whatever that thing is, and for most of us, our whole world, it just comes crashing down around us. Guys, in our society today, we have more people struggling with anxiety and depression than at any other point in human history. And listen, in our society today, we have more Christians struggling with those things than at any other point in history. As if we were to take a poll of those struggling here in just this room today, those on even on medications for those types of things, I believe we'd see that it's an overwhelming majority of us. And listen, I'm not shaming you for those things. These are real things that we struggle with. Real issues in our culture, but I'm afraid that many of us, we struggle because, and I say we because I struggle with depression too, but I feel like we struggle because we're finding our security and our hope and our worth in all the wrong things. What I've noticed, especially as a young pastor, is that we're not really teaching you what it is that you're supposed to find security in. We're not talking about things like eschatology and the resurrection of ourselves that Jesus promises. We're not teaching you about one of the most important promises that God gives us, which is that Jesus, he's promised to return. He's coming. He's promised to raise us from the dead. He's promised to unite us all together. And as we'll see from Paul today, this is where all of our hope and all of our security should be placed. And honestly, it's really the only way that we can be a church that walks obediently in our culture. It's when our eyes are set on the return of Christ. We have to be a hopeful church that finds security in Jesus' promise. Look back at verse 13 with me again. Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Listen, Paul's saying he doesn't want them to be confused about the future. God's been in control of history this whole time, and he's taking us all to a very specific end point. And the reason I think Paul starts with this here and talking about hope that we have, it's because we all know how the story ends, or at least we should. God's already told us. He's promised us. We know what the future holds for us, but even with that knowledge, it's hard to experience the effects of sin. It's hard to navigate through things like death, which is why Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be confused about those that you love. Even those people, those that have experienced death, they're all a part of God's plan. And so for that reason, while you might grieve, while you might experience sadness, while you might become angry at the idea of death, you can still have hope and you can still have security through even things like death. Look back at that verse with me again. There's some pretty important words that Paul uses here to make his point. And this verse, it's really a statement that I think many of us take for granted. Again, we care about context. And so just imagine for a second that you're a first century Christian living in Thessalonica. It's been about 20 years or so since the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. We've been told about all these things, the promises of Jesus. Maybe even we believed in those things. And all of a sudden, your friends and your family, they start to die off in the church. And guess what? They don't see anything happen. Nothing's different from when they didn't know Jesus. They perform a funeral or whatever it is they did. They bury them in the ground, and it was just all the same to them. It wasn't how they expected the end to come. They've been told that Jesus was coming back for them. And remember, they're the first round of Christians. They didn't have the scriptures like we do to give them comfort, at least the New Testament pieces of it. And so for that reason, Paul, he writes this letter to kind of help them out. He says he does it so that they don't have to grieve like others do, those that have no hope. And there's two things that are important in that statement. Number one, he says that it's right for Christians to grieve. We should experience sadness and all the things that come with that. We should be angry at the idea of death. Why? Well, because death is just the result of sin. We were never meant to die. And so as followers of Jesus, we hate sin. And so therefore we hate death. I believe that's why Jesus wept when Lazarus died. He knew he was going to raise him back to life. It's just that death makes him angry. He hates it. Because he created us to have life. And he created us to have life abundantly. And so when he sees things like death, it brings sorrow to him. Because it's the effects of sin. And so as believers, we grieve because we hate those that we love have to experience the consequences of sin because we hate sin. We should. And we grieve because of our love for one another. And Paul says, you know, it's okay to grieve. But notice he says we don't have to grieve like everyone else. He doesn't say don't grieve. He says just don't grieve like everyone else. Our grief, it should be rooted in the truth of the gospel. In the midst of our grief, we can have security and hope. And nothing, not even death, can rob us of that. And so what's the grounds for that security? Well, Paul says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The basis of our hope, according to Paul, it's found in the work of Christ. What he did on the cross and after the cross, it's found in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And what Paul's doing here, he's connecting the two. The first advent of Christ, or the first coming of Christ, the Christmas story, when he came into the world, it's connected to the second, showing us that what he did for himself, he will also do for us. Since Jesus died and rose and ascended, and since those who believe in Christ are in him, though we die as well, we'll be raised to life again, and we'll ascend to meet him. The first advent, it provides the basis for the hope and the security of the second advent. Listen, death, it might be a certainty for all of us. Again, I can promise you that all of us in this room, unless Jesus does come back, we will die. Every one of us, we will experience that. But notice the word Paul uses here to describe death. He says, those who are asleep. That word for sleep there, it's obviously referring to those that have died. It's actually the same Greek word to describe Jesus' death in all the gospel accounts. But the reason he uses this word, it's because this kind of death, it's always temporary. And notice Paul's using this word when referring to the physical body. When believers die, their physical bodies, they sleep temporarily. But to be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with Christ. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen, the idea of soul sleep, the idea that our souls would also sleep with our bodies, that's just not present anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. Meaning that every single person ever created, believer and unbeliever, there's never a time where they cease to exist. There's never a time where they cease to be conscious of their existence. And this, again, is true for both believers and unbelievers. We were created to be eternal. That was God's design. And so when we die, our bodies, they may go to the grave, but our spirits, they either go to Jesus or a place where we're waiting judgment. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that we lose consciousness of where or what's happening to us after we die. And so at death, our existence, it just continues on. Your physical bodies, they sleep, awaiting the Lord to come back, but our spirits, they continue to exist. And so you really don't even understand what's happened. It's just a transition. Listen, I'm spending a lot of time on this part because, guys, it's a crucial element of the gospel. The gospel's not just that Jesus died on a cross and he rose again and we worship him on Easter. It encompasses so much more than that. And part of that, it's finding security in the fact that Jesus, he it's not that he might come back, it's finding security in the fact that Jesus will come back. And listen, there's all kinds of theology and doctrine on how Jesus will come back, and unfortunately, we just don't have enough time to go through all of that during this series. I know that disappoints some of you guys, but regardless of where you stand and how you think Jesus is coming back, here's what you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus is coming back. I don't care what you think about how, but you have to believe that Jesus, he has promised to physically come back for his church. You have to believe that as a Christian. Anything else, it's a false gospel. You have to believe in the physical return of Jesus. And you have to believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of the dead. That's what he's promised us. It's crucial to your faith. And without it, you'll have zero security. And at every turn, what you'll find is when things get tough, you'll just succumb to the culture around you without that kind of hope. You'll become ignorant to the truth, as Paul suggests here, and become confused about things like death, and you'll not be driven by Christian hope, and so you'll act out in the same way that those in our culture do. And so that's the first thing here. It's that Jesus' return, it gives us security as believers. I know, I see the clock, I'm going faster. I had to give you the details of what Paul's talking about here. But the second thing, and I'll move a little faster, is that Jesus' return, it brings clarity. Again, when we begin to study what God's told us about the future, the rest of the gospel, it should begin to make so much more sense for you. In fact, without understanding Jesus' future promise, it's almost impossible to place our faith and trust in his past promise. You see, his death and his resurrection, his ascension, it all points to what he's saying will happen in the future. When Christ died, as followers of Jesus, we died with him. When we were buried in death. Listen, when he raised 3 days later, we were also raised to life with him. What happened at the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, it's what he promises will happen to the church. We will raise to meet him in the air. Look at what he says starting in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He said, I'm going to do the same thing. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with a voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And so, in describing this hope that we have, Paul, he lays out a sequence of events that will happen. He says, at the coming of Christ, when Jesus returns, the Christians, those that have already died, they'll be physically raised to life first. And then those of us still alive that are still on earth will then ascend to meet Jesus in the air. You see how the example of Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts is important here? How it relates to what he's promised us? Everything that happened to Jesus, it happens to us who are found in him. Listen, then Paul says, after that, after we're raised to life, after we meet him in the air, notice what he says, we will always be with him. Always. Forever. For all eternity. So in that clarity, understanding what it is that he's promising, and then even seeing how he's given us proof in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, that should give us security and strength in our hope in him. Everything that happened to our Savior, it happens to us. Guys, this isn't just, again, a spiritual resurrection. It's physical. Because Jesus physically raised from the dead, the sting of death, it's gone forever. I mean, let that sink in. He died so that those who trust in him, death, it's simply just a portal into glory. That's all it is. Death might be scary, but because of Paul's description and the words that he uses here, we see it's not permanent. And so when we face the death of a loved one or even our own death, we can be comforted by the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, he was bodily raised from the dead. And so if we place our faith and our trust in him, we'll do the same. That's his promise to us. So the fact that we physically raised to life, the fact that Jesus gives us our physical bodies, it also really demonstrates what eternity will be like for us. Demonstrates his purpose for us. Listen, a lot of times we pastors, we give you this false impression of heaven. Like somehow you're going to be bowing down for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and worshiping Jesus. Like that's the picture we give you. But guys, as you go through Scripture, heaven isn't our final destination. Now, again, to be absent from the body now before the return of Christ is to be present with Jesus, which Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. So, of course, that's where our souls will reside. But heaven was not created for us to reside in. Because the goal of God is to bring us back to his original intentions in the garden. To have this life that he meant for us to have, a life of fulfillment, a life where we really walk in genuine relationship with him, like Adam and Eve did. We work the ground. We have dominion over his creation perfectly. Our destination, it's earth. Except if you go to Revelation, he says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Right? So why is it important that we have our physical bodies? Because we're going to be on earth in eternity. We'll live a life very much like we do now, except without sin. And we're physically in the presence of Jesus, just like in the garden. So you see why it's so important to understand what Genesis is giving us? Because that's where God's taking us to. And so if you look at the first two chapters of Genesis and that doesn't, it's not appealing to you, well, you're out of luck. I mean, that's God's intention for eternity. That's what he's bringing us to. We spend our whole lives trying to think what life post-garden is going to look like, when our minds should be pre-garden. That's where God is trying to take us. That is, or not trying, he will take us. That's what God is restoring, this perfect relationship that we have. And that's how we worship him. God created us for relationship. And the only way we can have relationship with him is if, one, there is no sin, and we can be in his presence. And so that's what he's working to restore. That's what he's leading us all to. And guys, listen, when I say this, it's going to be so much greater than anything you could possibly imagine. Right? So the return of Christ, it brings clarity, which is why it's so important to continue learning about the gospel. The gospel's not, again, just about Jesus dying on a cross. It's about so much more than that. So dig into this book that he's given us. Learn about things like eternity. Learn about what heaven is. Learn about where he intends us to be for all eternity. And I promise as you study that, it'll give you so much hope, so much comfort. Because I promise that life is so much better than whatever depiction you think you had of eternity before. That's the second thing. The third and final thing is that the return of Christ, it provides comfort. Look at this last verse with me again. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. As that word translated into encourage, it's another word for exhort, which has led some scholars to translate it as comfort in this particular passage, because Paul, he's talking about grief at the beginning of our passage. And so personally, I believe that's exactly what Paul's getting at here. He describes the events at the coming of Christ because he didn't want them to be uninformed. He didn't want them to be confused. And so he gives these details to ultimately comfort them in some of their struggles that they're facing. And again, placing yourself in these first century Thessalonians' shoes, the pagan culture that they knew, there wasn't really any comfort for them in the face of death. There wasn't any comfort because there really wasn't any hope. They lacked so much hope that one writer from this time period, he actually wrote, hopes are for the living. The dead have no hope. There's another second century letter we've recovered that was written by an Egyptian woman named Irene. And Irene wrote to this grieving couple as they faced the death of their son. And after explaining that they had done everything they could in this kind of circumstance, she concluded her letter in this way. But nevertheless, against such things, talking about death, one can do nothing. Therefore, comfort one another. And she ends abruptly and says, farewell. Because what are you going to say? Listen, she ends with the same exact words as Paul. Comfort one another. Guys, what she's talking about, it's an empty comfort. It's not grounded in any kind of hope. Everything that Paul's been talking about up to this point, it's the gospel. It's the only thing that can provide this kind of comfort. That's why he explains everything that we should find our comfort in. And then he says, tell it to each other. Use these words. Comfort one another. It should provide the living with comfort because it shows us that the dead, those that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, they have hope in the coming of Christ. Doesn't mean we shouldn't grieve. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be sad or angry, but we can have hope and security because we know what Jesus is going to do. We know that their physical bodies will be raised from the dead. Our physical bodies will be raised from the dead. And so, guys, we live in a world, there's very few guarantees. Most of us, we'd admit that the only certainty about life, it's just uncertainty. We don't know what next valley we're going to face or what's going to be thrown our way. And for you music buffs, John Lennon, he wrote a song about life's uncertainties. And one of the lines, he says, life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. I think James says it even better in his letter to the church, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. We're going to look at this letter next year. But he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such in such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Always. And then he says, use that assurance that we have and use it to give others hope. Verse 18, he says, it gives us a contrast to how the passage began. What begins with ignorance and grief and hopelessness, Paul ends this passage with comfort and assurance, understanding. Only God can take the deepest human sorrow, because we all struggle with the fear of death. Only God can take that and in only 6 verses transform that into hope. That's exactly what this passage is about. It's about hope. Death doesn't have the final word. As the people around us that try so hard to indoctrinate you with all this ungodliness, they don't have the final word. Human speculation, it doesn't have the final word. Guys, even in the midst of our darkest confusion as believers, God, he shines the light of his truth. And he transforms our ignorance and our grief and our hopelessness into understanding, joy, and ultimately assurance. So guys, as we're comforted by the return of Christ, that's what allows us to become a hopeful church. And ultimately becoming A hopeful church, it allows us to focus solely on Jesus' glory, his kingdom, and his church. Because that's where everything's headed to. Listen, as you reflect on this passage this morning, would you just bow your head and close your eyes with me? I have two questions for you to reflect on this morning. Number one, do you find hope and comfort in Jesus' promise to return for the church? Meaning, are you confident in that promise? I mean, do you really believe that he's coming back for you and for all of us? And not just that he's coming back, but that he's also going to physically raise us from the dead. Do you believe in those things? The second question, do you actually look forward to those things? Is that what you really want? I mean, do you desire to walk with Jesus in all the same ways that Adam and Eve did? Do you desire a perfect world setting where Jesus is with us and where we live out in all the ways that he originally intended for us? I mean, do you want those things? Listen, because of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, you can absolutely find hope and security in what he promises about our future. You can. He's shown us that. We too, we will die, but we will raise and we will ascend to meet him. And nothing that happens now, nothing we face, no amount of persecution will ever change that. Those things, they will happen. And so if you're struggling with just believing in that, ask Jesus to give you the faith you need to be hopeful. Because without that hope, it's hard to live out his commands. Because he promises when we live out in the way that he's instructed, you will be persecuted. The culture will push back against you, but when you have that hope, it's a lot easier to stand. Guys, if you're not looking forward to our reunion with Christ, then either, one, you don't truly understand what eternity looks like. You have this false impression of what eternity is. And so what you need to do is you need to study. You need to dig into his word. You need to learn about it for yourself. Because when you read it and you see it, you're just hopeful for it. Or, if that's you this morning, then as you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit, and so it's impossible for you to desire things like being with Jesus for all eternity. It's one of those two things. Either one, you don't understand it, or two, you're not filled. Guys, if that's you, if you're not filled, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners, every one of us. We all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of his goodness. Listen, that's not his fault. He created us in the beginning to be perfect, to be good. That's where he's heading, taking us. It's what he's restoring. But guys, at that fall, and it wasn't just Adam and Eve, when we all rebelled against God, when we made that decision, the consequences of that, it separated us from God, who is good. And that consequence, it led to death. But guys, in that separation, through God's love, he sent his son Jesus. And Jesus, he lived a holy life, a perfect life. He went to the cross where he didn't just die for us, he died instead of us. He died in our place. He experienced the weight of our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, so that when we put our faith and trust in him, our sins were nailed with him to the cross. And it says that all of God's wrath, it was poured out on his son. The seed that he promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And again, he raised 3 days later. He ascended after that to the right hand of the Father. And all of that points to his promise of what he'll do for us. And guys, if that's you this morning, you realize, you know what, I don't know Jesus. I've not been filled with the Spirit. The great thing about this message is it's all free. You don't have to do anything except repent and believe. You're never going to be a good enough person. You're never going to have it all together. You're never going to make all the right decisions because you are human. You are fleshly and selfish. And so Jesus did all those things. So all you have to do is just to accept that gift. Turn from yourself. Turn to Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. and tell him you trust him. Tell him to fill you and lead you, change you, and he'll do that. He will give you his Holy Spirit when you do that. And he will change everything about you. And so listen, I challenge you, if that's you, take the next several minutes and just respond to that message. Guys, repent and believe. You do that where you're at. I'll be down front as our deacons come and they prepare the elements this morning as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper together and we remember these final moments and the promise that he gives to his disciples. But I'll be up here if you want to talk to me. But guys, would you make that decision today? God has such a great plan for your life. And his promises are even greater. But you have to take that step. And so, whoever you are this morning, whatever God's putting on your heart, you take these next several minutes, get your hearts right. Again, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, make sure that it's pure. That you've asked the Spirit for forgiveness in areas where you need it. And make sure that you're right with Jesus this morning as we do this as a family. And so you take these next few minutes and I'll close this in just a moment.